think it is a very disturbing experiment, and I like to think that I would, you know, not conform without some logical reason to do so. But on the other hand, maybe I think, and maybe you think, you know, I have no idea why they're doing this, but I guess there's no harm in it, so I'll just go along with it. But it is a basic human trait that helps to explain how some of the horrible things that maybe one human has advocated have eventually been accepted and carried out by thousands and even millions of other people. On the other hand, it also explains how some good things have been accepted and become common behavior. I mean, what we call good manners are not always things that every person would figure out on their own. But you know, most of them are things that we'd rather see everyone practice. Would you like to hear everyone just burping out loud or having them sneeze in your face or see them pick their noses, you know? And that's only the beginning of the list of things that we teach each other to do or not to do. And sometimes it's learned without any words. Occasionally it might be learned from written words. You might see it written that you're supposed to behave this way. But it's always learned from other people. And whether we see what they do or read what they write or hear what they say, we learn our manners from other people. The amazing thing is that even when God communicates things that are obviously more important than just social norms, with very few exceptions, he communicates and teaches through people. I'm supposed to be on this. We do have some exceptions. There are some exceptions when he uses angels as messengers, right? But angels didn't write any of what is in the Bible. Humans did. A few words spoken by angels are quoted, but they didn't write any of the scriptures. Jesus is, of course, the ultimate example of God using human beings to transmit the truth to other human beings. John calls him the Word, which means that he is the living message. But he also did a lot of teaching while he was a man, you know, with words. But we might say that it would be a good idea to stand up with Jesus, even if there was no explanation as to why. But the thing is, he came to provide the explanation. He came to show us how to live and why to live that way, at least as much of the why as we need. But then Jesus leaves that message in the hands of other human beings. The Spirit may help move people to accept our words, but the Spirit does not speak the words. Incredibly, those words are spoken by people to people. Now, the instinct to follow the examples of others can be resisted. You know, we can resist good examples and good teachings, and we can resist bad examples and bad teachings. But that resistance does not lead to truly creating our own ideas and norms. It always involves choosing things from other people. We can reject communism, for example, but we look for a better philosophy that comes from someone else. We may think that we come up with completely original ideas, but there are always other influences. So we can and do influence others, and we are influenced by others. And that's what that social experiment shows. But that's also what our next section of John shows. So let's read. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples, and when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So, when I was in the 10th grade, my parents moved away from home. And I stayed. Seriously, I had grown up in Searcy, Arkansas, in this tightly knit Christian college community, the Harding community. And the children of most of the faculty and staff, as well as a few other Christian families, went to school together at Harding's own academy, the K through 12 school. And so my mother actually started teaching first grade as my first grade teacher and taught my class. And out of that class, 10 or 15 of us graduated together. There were about 35 when we started, and some came and went, and then there were about 35 when we ended, but 10 or 15 of us were the very same ones who started together. And so there were disadvantages and to that closeness as well as advantages. But one result of that was that Harding was home even without my parents. Not that it took the place of my parents, it was just a part of a larger home and family than most families have. And so when they moved to Louisiana in my 10th grade year, I stayed at Harding and moved into the dormitory. There was one whole wing of one of the college dormitories that was all high school students. And some were children of missionaries. A few were there for the Christian atmosphere, but there were a lot of others that were there because their parents couldn't handle them at home, and they got kicked out of their schools. Ed Grimes wasn't one that was kicked out of his school, but Ed actually went there and lived in the dorm as well in his 10th grade year, and then Jerry joined him, I think in his 9th grade year, and Jerry joined him the next year, but only stayed there one semester, and we won't go into that because we don't know the real story, but they didn't return. They were asked not to. But my roommate, when I was in the 11th grade, was a 9th grader named Ken Turner, whose mother was a widow. And I'm not sure exactly why she sent him there, because he wasn't one of the wild ones, and he didn't attend the Church of Christ. Well, after attending church during the first few weeks, Ken began to ask questions, and his first statement was, it seems more Christian than the church that he had been attending before. So he wanted to know more, so I showed him what I knew of what the Bible taught about Christianity and about becoming a Christian. And so he was baptized. That was the first person that I influenced to be baptized. And that was a big deal for me. But that wasn't the biggest thing that came from that. The biggest thing came some about 6 years later, after Miranda and I were married, and Ken was a freshman pre-med student in college. And we went on a campaign in the summer to help missionaries in their work in England and Germany. Brenda had already graduated and was three months pregnant at the time. We were planning to go to Germany to do mission work later on, but this was just in the summertime. And Ken went on that campaign too. The big thrill came in England when it was Ken who brought a family to the Lord and they were baptized. That was a bigger thrill than it would have been to have been the one myself who taught that family, because I was able to see God's person-to-person-to-person plan really working. See, I call it person-to-person-to-person because if we just say person-to-person, we could have the impression that the plan is working as long as the first person tells another person. But if it stops there, then it doesn't continue to work. And so person to person to person conveys that idea, and that is important because it should help us to remember who we are. We aren't anyone's saviors. We didn't make the good news that we share. We were told about it, and we are blessed to be able to tell others about it. The beauty of this plan is seen from the very first of Jesus' ministry in those verses we read in John's Gospel. John the Baptist, the first person, told Andrew and another one of his own disciples, the next persons, about Jesus. And Andrew told his brother, the next person. Jesus himself called Philip, but then Philip told Nathanael, another next person. See, we don't know where the news went from Nathanael, but we do know that Nathanael was one of those chosen to go and be a witness of what Jesus did and taught and of Jesus' resurrection. Now, by the way, this account of how Peter and Andrew came to follow Jesus is not the same as the accounts in Matthew, Luke, and Mark of how Jesus called them and they dropped their nets to follow him. This would have actually happened before that. And so they spent a day with Jesus at this time. And then later, when Jesus began preaching publicly, he called them to come with him. And since they already knew who he was, they dropped their nets and they followed. They were already anxious to be called to follow because of what happened here. Does that make sense? Now, getting back to John's point, though, the beginnings of discipleship, of following Jesus, come from person to person. And that spreads when you add another person to person to person. So maybe we just take it for granted, but it really is remarkable when we think about it that God chose this plan to get the word out. The good news is meant to be shared through people. This may explain why God chose to send Jesus before mass communication existed. You know, I believe that we should use every means of communication available to get the word out. But the first and primary way of getting it out was and is personal. One person telling another person, or maybe multiple persons, but then they tell another and on and on and on. It worked in the first century before there was radio and television and the internet and even mail service that would allow correspondence courses. The good news spread throughout the world through people. And it still spreads most effectively through people in person. Doesn't mean there's no other way that it could happen, you know, without a personal encounter, but basically it works best when it's spread in person through people. So today, the person-to-person-to-person plan will continue to function as long as two things happen. First of all, what has to happen is we hear who Jesus is. John told Andrew and the other disciple who Jesus was, right? John the Baptist. And then Andrew told Peter who he was, and Philip told Nathanael who he was. So this is one of the clear themes of John, the true identity of Jesus. We'll see the question several times, who is this? Well, the things Jesus did and the things that he said have no more significance than what you or I do or say unless he was the Lamb of God. So John the writer calls him the Word. He identifies him as the Word. And then John the Baptist identifies him as the Lamb of God. So we have to hear about Jesus. Obviously, we can't come to believe in a man that we've never seen or heard about and put our trust in him. So there were two different ways that the men in the story came to believe in Jesus. John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist, and Philip saw Jesus. They saw him. And they came to believe in him, really without the testimony of others. The Holy Spirit spoke in John the Baptist's case. But we can't do that. We can't just see Jesus ourselves unless, like Saul of Tarsus, Jesus chooses to appear. You know, God can intervene if he wants to, but we don't see that in any other instance. So the nearest that we can come to today maybe is when someone just reads the Bible without help from, direct help from anyone, and they come to believe in Jesus that way. However, what is the Bible? It is testimony, and John is very clear about his gospel. This he says toward the end of it, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's his identity. And that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, since we can't see Jesus physically, as John and Philip did, we've got to rely on the testimony of others. And so John's disciples and Peter were anxious for the Christ to come. When we read on, we will see that Nathanael was probably anxious too. But Nathanael was a little more guarded. He wasn't quite willing to accept this good news without seeing a little more evidence, but he was willing to go out of his way to check it out. Are we willing to go out of our way to find out more about Jesus? Are we anxious to see his kingdom gaining power? Do we believe that he really makes a difference? The test of our readiness is to hear it, to hear is in all sorts of things, even after we have chosen to follow Jesus. We're here now, for example, and that's good. That's a test of our readiness to hear more about Jesus. We have classes, group studies, other opportunities to let God grow our knowledge and our faith. We have Bibles, we have books, we have all sorts of learning opportunities, but we have to be open to new knowledge and insights, or we won't continue to grow. If Nathanael had refused to listen because the Christ wasn't supposed to come from Nazareth, and he wasn't, he didn't know he really came from Bethlehem, he would never have experienced his own salvation. So, make it your goal to become a sponge. Last week we were turtles. This week we're even simpler creatures, sponges. It is a creature, right, Daniel? He just graduated with his biology degree, so you should know that. But they're not plants. Sponges aren't. But they barely seem to do anything, right? However, they are not reeds that are swayed back and forth by everything new that comes along. A sponge will soak up every drop of the news of God's love. And that good news doesn't change. We don't need new news constantly, but we need to grow in our knowledge of him and our love for him. But the good news doesn't stop with us if we really get the message. If we really experience God's love toward us, then we won't be able to keep it to ourselves. John couldn't. Andrew couldn't. Philip couldn't. We can't. The person-to-person-to-person plan will continue to function as long as we hear who Jesus is and we share that good news. But how do we do it? Well, we can't just point to him like John did, you know, bring someone to Jesus in the flesh, you know, like Andrew, and then let him see for himself. So this is where testimony comes in. John's disciples didn't believe Jesus was the Lamb of God because there was a sign, you know, over him with a flashing arrow pointing down to him. The Holy Spirit kind of did that for John, but they believed it because they trusted John. John was a trustworthy witness. So none of us can testify that we saw the Spirit of God descending on Jesus, as John could, but we can testify as to what we have seen. And what we have seen are greater things. But let's go back and look at the encounter between Jesus and Nathanael. Nathanael's first response to Philip's news was, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that. And then he added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Question. Have we seen heaven open? Okay, we haven't seen heaven opened and angels ascending and descending either, or have we? Did you know that there's no record of Nathanael or anyone else ever seeing that happen literally? This is a reference that Jesus is making to the dream of Jacob. Jacob was also called Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel were the descendants of Jacob's 12 sons. Jesus said that Nathanael was a true Israelite, and Nathanael knew the story of Jacob, Israel. So immediately he thinks of this story. You remember when Jacob and his mother, Rebekah, they tricked Isaac, Jacob's father, Rebekah's husband, into giving Jacob the blessing that he would have given to Esau. And then Rebekah sent Jacob to find her brother Laban's family to get him a wife. Kind of an odd custom, but wanted to marry within the family. But also to get away from Esau at the same time, because Esau was pretty upset with Jacob and Rebekah's trick that they pulled on Isaac. So Jacob was on the way to find his mother's family to get a wife, a cousin. On the way, Jacob had this dream where angels were ascending and descending on a ladder to heaven, or a stairway if you want. And God repeated the promises made to Abraham, including the promise that through his descendants, all nations of the earth would be blessed. So if you want to go and review all of that, go back to Genesis 25, read all the way through 29. And the dream is in the 28th chapter. So what was the meaning, though, of the dream? Well, you got to put yourself in Jacob's place. The truth was, Jacob had never known that God had any intention of opening heaven to men. This was before Moses' law had been given, but long before Jesus spoke directly about the end of time and about judgment, Jacob didn't have any idea that anybody would get into heaven, much less that it would be open to everybody through his descendants. That's what the ladder represented. A way of getting into heaven was going to be available. Now, when Jesus calls Nathanael a true Israelite, he is calling him a true descendant of Jacob, Israel. And he's telling him that he'll see the same thing that Jacob saw. He'll see the way that anybody can get into heaven later on. And Jesus will say, I am the way. So we haven't seen Jesus in the flesh. And we haven't seen him demonstrate his power over the elements. We haven't seen him touch a man whose skin was literally rotting off his bones and seen that man completely well. We haven't seen Jesus walk on water. We haven't seen him raise the dead. He hasn't told me what kind of heart that I really have, or where I was at 10 o'clock yesterday, you know, when I was alone. But I've seen greater things than those. I have, and you have. I've seen people who were lost and without hope become hopeful, heroic people. I've seen bitter people become peacemakers. I've seen people of all sorts of backgrounds and nationalities becoming brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of the same Father. We've all seen these things. We've all seen heaven opened and angels ascending and descending through Jesus. We've seen and can testify that, yes, Jesus loves us. We can testify to what we have seen, and if others are going to hear, we have to testify to what we have seen. And if others are going, sometimes God blesses us in other ways. You know, we do get answers to prayers for physical things, prayers for healing, prayers for restoring, you know, homes, prayers for all kinds of things. But, you know, we must praise Him for that. But the real proof of our salvation is the peace and hope that are within us. Those make it possible for us to handle any situation, anything, without despair. You might want to go home and just think about some things, maybe write some things down, but at least think about what you can testify to. Some things that wouldn't have been expected if you had not been a follower of Jesus. I mean, what have you seen in Jesus that made him believe in, that made you believe in him, first of all? How has his life affected the way that you live? How did you react to losses and threats and conflict when you were growing up, or when you were outside of Christ, or when you were maybe struggling in your faith? But how has the peace and hope that you have in Christ changed the way that those kinds of things affect you? How might it have been different? Maybe you have never thought about how might it have been different if you had not known him all of your life. You know, as some of us, you know, just grew up always believing in him. And so we think that it hasn't changed our lives. But how would it have been different if we had not known him? There's a preacher story. You remember what a preacher story is? It's one that doesn't start out with "this is a true story." Okay. But it's too good, you know, to not use it. But the story is about angels in heaven after Jesus returns saying, "How are we going to get this message about what you've done out to men?" And one of them says, "What if you just write it across the sky?" And another one says, "How about you just, you know, just blast it out like with a loudspeaker?" Another one says, "Well, why don't you just instill it in their brains?" And Jesus said, "No, I already have a plan. I'm going to choose 12 men, and I'm going to hang out with them, and then they're going to see what happens, they're going to hear what I say, and then I'm going to put the message in their hands." And the angels say, "What if that doesn't work?" And Jesus says, "I have no other plan." Maybe you can't teach someone all about maybe technicalities that are a result of errors or unnecessary traditions. Maybe you can't answer those kinds of questions. Maybe you can't even give a very long or well-worded testimony. But you can say, "I've found him. Come and see for yourself." Something to that effect. That simple. That was all Philip had to say. You could bring them to church, you know, even to listen to what John tells us about Jesus, you know, as we're going through this over the next months. That's pretty simple. You could bring someone to Jesus by reading one of the Gospels with them, or by taking them to someone else who can do it with you both. You know, it really doesn't have to be hard. Good training never hurts, but it's not necessary to have extensive training and knowledge to tell someone about Jesus. We're not trying to educate people and get them to earn a degree in Christianity. So you don't have to be a professor or a psychologist or a salesman. You just have to hope and trust and love the Lord. So it starts out with our hearts. So like a sponge, we need to soak it up. And then when we have opportunities to love and serve others and tell them why we do that, then we are squeezing it out. right? Let's pray.